Morning. It's good to be with you today. We've got a really good crowd today. Anywhere the Gasaways are, I think it's a good crowd. But it's good to have everybody with us today. Really good to see the Ingrams with us today. We're glad that they're feeling well and able to be with us today. Appreciate Bob reading for us this morning, Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is how do we forgive? How do we overcome unforgiveness? Certainly a lot that could be said about this subject, and it's something that is very difficult for us sometimes to show the kind of forgiveness that we should. And of course, that's why Jesus told this parable, so that we could show the kind of forgiveness that God has shown for us. I think a good example of the kind of forgiveness that we should have is found in Genesis chapter 45, when we see a young man who was able to extend forgiveness to others who really, when you look at the way that they had treated this young man, they didn't deserve to have the treatment that he bestowed upon them. This young man was betrayed by his own family. This young man was imprisoned by those that made false statements against him. This young man was forgotten by those who he had helped. And then when he was in a position where he would be able to take revenge upon those who had so terribly mistreated him in the years that had gone by, we see that Joseph forgave his brothers. And so that's a great example of forgiveness for us. Forgiveness is not just ignoring things. Forgiveness is not just ignoring those who wrong us. It's not just refusing to attack someone while we still harbor ill will and harsh bitterness in our hearts. It's not just ignoring sin. We're not to ignore sin. God does not overlook sin, and we know that we should not either. Forgiveness is not ignoring sin. Forgiveness is not putting the offender on probation while we discuss their inexcusable behavior and promise that we will forget about it if they pass inspection later. Forgiveness should be modeled after what we read this morning in Matthew chapter 18 in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let's talk about that just for a moment, and we'll use that as a baseline for our lesson today. In the parable, as Bob put it in perspective for us, and I appreciate Bob's good reading of that this morning, Peter questioned Jesus about how often forgiveness should be extended to a brother, up to seven times. And, you know, that might have seemed like a good number to Peter, as the going rate among the Jews was three. So Peter doubled it, add one, and seven. But Jesus said 70 times seven, otherwise unlimited. Not literally 490, but Jesus is saying that we should have the same kind of forgiveness for each other that God shows toward us. That we should be willing to forgive others because of what God has done for us. And our willingness to forgive others has a lot to do with whether or not God will forgive us. Our forgiveness hangs upon whether or not we are willing to forgive others. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? For those that harbor unforgiveness and bitterness and ill will toward their brothers and sisters. And that's a very serious matter. The unforgiving people are numerous in the kingdom of God. There are numerous people in the kingdom of God that have this unpayable debt that they can't pay, and they won't be able to pay it because of the principles that we see here in this parable. The servant that owes so much money begs for mercy, claiming that he will repay all. And the king is moved with compassion and he forgives the debt. And then the fellow servant, or the man finds a fellow servant who owes him just a little bit. His debt is so insignificant compared to the debt that he owed, but he violently demands repayment. And of course we see that gets reported back to the master, to the king, and he is rebuked because of his unwillingness to forgive. We need to be thankful that God shows us forgiveness. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 19. We see how God handles forgiveness. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God." Our sins can be blotted out. God's not going to remember those when we are forgiven of those. God forgets them, putting them out of His memory. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." And the reason that He can say that is because of the sacrifice that has been given for us in the life and death of Jesus Christ. That provides the way that the sins can be forgotten and forgiven. God treats us with so much mercy and receives us back wholeheartedly, just as He received the prodigal son back in the parable of the prodigal son and took him back into the household, restoring the position that he had once had. So with those things said, we need to understand how necessary it is for us to forgive one another. Do we really forgive one another? Let's ask ourselves a few questions. And you answer these in your own mind. Have I really forgiven my brother or sister when they've offended me and they've asked for my forgiveness? Do I secretly rejoice when I hear of some misfortune assailing my offender? Do I purposefully avoid his or her presence? Do I speak to him hesitantly and only under duress? Can I vividly remember the wrong that was committed? Do I ever silently sit and meditate and brood over the wrong or wrongs done to me? If a particular circumstance related to the offender would demand prayer on my part, on their behalf, would I happily and anxiously go to God in their behalf, or would I not want to do that? Have I sought an opportunity to do kindness to them, to do them a favor? So those are some questions we can ask ourselves when it comes to forgiveness and forgiving others. Have I really forgiven my offender? Why is this so important? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 15, we see the model prayer. What many people call the Lord's Prayer. And in verse 12, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And this is the principle that Jesus embodied in His life. And He tells us that that's what we need to do. We need to pray that our debts be forgiven as we forgive our debtors. We certainly all want our debts forgiven. But it's the forgiving our debtors that is the part that seems so hard for many people. This really underscores the importance of an attitude of forgiveness in our life. And certainly when we see the example of Jesus Christ and what He endured, it really should minimize whatever real effort there is on our part when we see what He struggled with. Let's go ahead and read on in verses 11 through 15 of Matthew chapter 6. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This commentary here that Jesus gave right after he gave us the example of the model prayer tells us exactly the same thing that Jesus said in the parable of the unforgiving servant. So it's very important. Forgiving one another is a command. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says, "When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So it's something that is commanded. We need to take it seriously. How many commandments do we see that are not essential? I don't know of any. And, you know, there are some that are harder to keep than others, and this may be one of those. John chapter 14, verse 15 tells us in a blanket statement, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this one was not an exception. If you love me, keep my commandments. One of the commands is to forgive one another. It's essential. It's just as essential as us partaking of the Lord's Supper as we did this morning to memorialize the sacrifice of Christ. It's just as important as baptism. We need to understand that having bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts is a very dangerous matter. It needs to be taken care of. We need to consider the example of Christ. We follow His example. He is our pattern. He's the one that was able to stand up against the temptations that were thrown His way and not falter. We want to follow His example in every way. And we certainly want to follow His example of the way that He was able to forgive. He forgave in the most difficult of circumstances. As we've gone through the life of Christ, we saw how many people mocked Him on many different occasions. And that Jesus, remarkably, was able to stay collected when I know that I wouldn't, if I had been in those same situations, that Jesus did not lash out. Rather, as He hung on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. They mocked Him. And as they mocked Him, Jesus was forgiving them. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our pattern. And one of the strongest things that we see in the life of Christ is His willingness to forgive those that wronged Him. He was willing to do that even before they asked for His forgiveness. And what is one of the hardest things for people to do today? What's one of the hardest things for you to do? To let go of bitterness. To actually forgive those who ask for your forgiveness. To forgive in the way that God forgives. Let's look at another example that we can see in the early church. The example of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. As Stephen was preaching a lesson that was very similar to what we see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Stephen is in a situation where the people were cut to the heart, but in a different way than they were on the day of Pentecost. And they began to pick up stones and cast them at him. And they eventually stoned him to death. But as that was happening, Acts chapter 7, verse 60 says, he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, it's a very sad story. But it is also very significant that we see Stephen was able, even in the midst of them taking this action upon him, said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It's very reminiscent of what Jesus did as he was dying on the cross. Somebody may ask, well, why didn't God help Stephen at this point? He did, by giving him the grace to pray for his murderers. Stephen was a martyr, but he was strong enough to have the same kind of mindset that Jesus had. Lay not this sin to their charge. Also, love is something that calls for forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love, one of the characteristics of love in verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. When we love someone, we're able to suffer long, usually. We can be patient with somebody that we love. It's a characteristic of love to have that kind of patience and long-suffering. Love is a prerequisite for having forgiveness. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Have you ever wondered how is that? How does love cover a multitude of sins? I think the answer lies in the forgiveness that's given by those who have been sinned against. You know, when you love someone, when you love your brethren, and perhaps they do sin against you from time to time, and they receive your forgiveness, they repent of that, they ask for your forgiveness, and your love for them covers that up. Because you're going to forget about that. You're not going to hold that to their charge anymore, because that's something that's in the past. You're not going to continue to collect stamps and try to redeem those in the future. You're not going to keep trying to bring things up. Well, you remember what you did to me back? You remember what Gary did to me back in 1980? No, that's not... I didn't even know Gary back in 1980. But, you know, we're talking about removing things. And I know literally we don't forget, because it may be still in our brain somewhere, but we're not holding that to their charge anymore. It's not something that we're punching up and using it whenever we need it. Love removes that. And when we talk about love covering a multitude of sins, I believe that's exactly what we're talking about. Love removes those things from your sight. It keeps them out of your mind. Love is a prerequisite for forgiveness. And we forgive because we have been forgiven. We've already mentioned this. You know, there's not one of us here that can say without lying that we haven't sinned. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Do we want to be forgiven by God? Well, if we want to be forgiven by God, Jesus tells us that we need to forgive each other. We don't have a choice there, do we? If we want to be forgiven, then we have to be forgiving. It's either forgive and be forgiven, or refuse to forgive and have forgiveness refused. Those are the only two choices. The price that you pay for refusing to forgive is heaven. James chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Let's not destroy the mercy that we can receive from God because we won't show mercy. That's exactly the point of what Bob read for us this morning. If we want to receive mercy, if we want to receive forgiveness, then we have to show forgiveness. The man that Bob read about who had the heart of unforgiveness was a mean and wicked man. And we don't need to have that kind of mindset. You know, we might be the kind of person that hasn't missed a service in 30 years, but will be called wicked by the Lord at judgment because our hearts were filled with ill will and resentment. I was talking to somebody just this past week. I won't say who or where they were, but not in this city. But they were telling me about a visitor to the congregation that had been visiting with them for several weeks. And this man had given the leadership at the congregation a list of things that he wanted to discuss, whether or not he was going to become a member of that congregation. He had all kinds of procedures that he wanted to go through in getting a letter from his old congregation. And so it made it sound like he was really going to be doing this congregation a favor if he agreed to come and be part of that work there. And, you know, in the week that he had been
been visiting, he had said a lot of things in Bible class that were very brash. And most of the comments
all ended with the same thought, that anybody that practices this is hell-bound. Every comment that he had is, those people are damned straight to hell. People that do this are hell-bound. And so he always had something positive to say, kind of like,
and, you know, perhaps the things that were being talked about, you know, he was exactly right in those comments. But, you know, sometimes it's the way that you say things that can rub people the wrong way. And before he was even considering becoming a part of that congregation, he rubbed several of the members the wrong way. You know, somebody asked him about if he was going to be coming there on a regular basis, and he lashed out at them and bit the head off. Long story short, this man decided he was not the right fit for that congregation. And the congregation was very happy that this type of man was not going to be there. But the reason I brought that up is because this is the type of man that was very stringent and very straight down the line on a lot of different things. He wanted things to be done a certain way. But on the other hand, he had a lot of room that he needed to grow. He might be there every service. He might have a specific way that he thinks the announcements ought to be made. He thought some announcements ought to be made before that some announcements can be made during the service, and some announcements needed to be made after the closing prayer. And then he had all these rules that he wanted to give to the congregation there before he would consider being a member there. But the way that he treated people in the few weeks that he was there, it showed that he had a heart full of bitterness and didn't know how to get along with people, and that he probably would have been a cancer on that congregation. So we need to consider our hearts. This man may not have missed a service in 30 years, but if he has ill will toward brethren and is filled with bitterness and resentment, as it seemed that he was, then he has some things to work on. The man that we read about in Matthew chapter 18 in this parable was on his way to torment. Although he had received forgiveness, he was not willing to forgive others. And that was his problem. And brethren, that will be a problem for us if we have that same attitude. If we are not thankful for what God has done for us, and by being thankful for that, we can show that same mercy to others, then we have work to do. Forgiveness is something that is required if we want to walk with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from our sin. You know, it's a beautiful thing when we read about this to know that our walk with God does this for us. When we walk with God, what happens? Well, we're cleansed from our sin. It means that this relationship is cleansing us through the blood of Christ. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, when we talk about walking with God, this implies that we are in agreement with God. When I walk with God, that means I'm in agreement with what He wants. Agreement with God means that I understand the necessity of forgiving one another. If I am walking with God, I'm doing what it is God wants me to do. I cannot say that I'm walking with God and His blood is cleansing me from all my sin if I harbor unforgiveness in my heart. I may say that I'm walking with God, but I'm not. Because if you walk together, you're agreed. When I walk together with God, I'm agreeing with what God would have me to do. Agreeing with God means that I understand the necessity of what it is He's told me to do, especially when it comes in our forgiveness of one another. simply said, God just requires us that we forgive because He forgives us. What are some attitudes that people sometimes have toward forgiveness? Well, I can't do it. I can't forgive. Well, why can't I? Well, you know, sometimes people are deeply hurt by what others do to them. And they have deep pain. Sometimes they have deep scars because of what others have done. They may have hatred. You remember in the book Moby Dick, the character Captain Ahab, he lost his leg to the white whale, and he was consumed with revenge. That's what the whole book is about. The point in the end is that Captain Ahab destroys his ship. He destroys himself. He destroys all those that are around him in his quest for revenge for what had been done to him. What happens to the whale? Nothing. He escapes. And that's what an attitude of "I cannot forgive" will do to us. It will destroy us. And you know what? I can forgive. You know why I know that I can? It's because God told me to do it. And God doesn't require me to do anything that's impossible. God doesn't ask me to do anything that I can't do. But when we make the statement, "I cannot forgive him, I cannot forgive her, I will never be able to forgive him for what he did to me. And if she ever did that to me, I would never be able to forgive her." You ever heard anybody make those statements? Have you ever made those statements yourself? What you're saying is that I am unwilling to forgive. I am unwilling to do what God told me to do. Look at Joseph and his brothers and what Joseph was willing to forgive. Has anybody ever done that to you? Look at what Stephen was able to forgive. Look at what Christ was able to forgive. James chapter 2, verse 10 has some very sobering words. "Whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all." You know, if you're trying to live the life of Christ, but you're unwilling to forgive, then you're stumbling. Can we forgive the meanest things that people have done? Sure we can, because God told us that we can. Or, "I am going to forgive you, but in the future I'm not going to have anything to do with you." Is that forgiving in the same manner as Christ? Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man has a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye." If I tell someone that I'm going to forgive you, but I don't ever want to see your face right here again. I don't ever want to talk to you. Is that forgiving someone else as Jesus forgave us? Is that the way that Jesus forgave Peter? When Peter showed up after Jesus was resurrected, did Jesus tell Peter, "Now you did what you said you wouldn't do. I'm going to forgive you, but you're out"? No. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ also forgave you." Christ forgives us, and we need to forgive in the same manner. Another attitude that people may have toward forgiveness is it a favor from me to you? I'm going to forgive you. Isn't that nice of me? You know, actually the reverse is true, because you sin against me, you ask for my forgiveness. God's forgiven you because you've done what it is that you need to do. You've repented of your sin. You've asked for my forgiveness. And I'm holding out. Well, you know, okay, well, I'm going to forgive you now. God can forgive any sin without Randy's help. But you know what happens when I forgive you, then my relationship is right. You heard what we've already said. If I don't forgive as Jesus forgave, then I'm the one that's in the wrong. So when I forgive you, I'm doing myself a favor. Because I'm keeping my relationship with God right. You've repaired your relationship with God by asking for forgiveness. I'm keeping my relationship with God the way it should be by giving you forgiveness as Christ forgave you. So we should never think that, well, I'm doing them a favor by forgiving them. No, I am the one receiving favor because I am keeping my relationship with God. I'm doing what's pleasing to God. Sometimes people say, I'm going to forgive you, but I'll never forget it. We've already mentioned this. We don't need to keep a filing system. I've heard the joke many times of men telling somebody that his wife is historical, and the doctor said, don't you mean hysterical? No, I mean historical. Because she remembers everything. And we're not to be historical when it comes to one another. We need to be merciful. We need to have the same kind of mercy toward one another God has toward us. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How can we cultivate forgiveness? This is something that you could do many, many lessons on forgiveness and not exhaust the subject, and I realize that. But I hope the things that we said this morning will help you. And in the last part of this lesson, I'd just like to make a few suggestions how we can cultivate forgiveness. Realize that hatred does more harm to the hater than the hated. We've already mentioned the example of Captain Ahab in Moby Dick. We need to consider the parable of the unmerciful servant. His unforgiveness did more harm to him than it did to the one that owed him the money. What was the result of his unforgiveness? It took him out of the presence of the king. It took him out of the presence of God. It took him out of that relationship of mercy that he had received. And that's what unforgiveness will do to us. Hatred, ill will, and bitterness does more harm to us than to the person that we hate. We just need to keep in mind the measure of forgiveness that has been done for us and strive to keep forgiving. We need to ask for assistance. We need to pray about it. We need to pray fervently when it comes to our ability to forgive others. We need to remember the example of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe we need to place the person's name in the example of the Lord. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive Michael. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive Randy his trespasses. And certainly the Lord's Prayer, the example, the model prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples was an example. You need to include these things as you pray. And we always say that practice makes perfect. We need to continue to include this in our prayers. If we harbor unforgiveness toward anyone, pray about it. Pray for them. Jesus prayed for His offenders. He did not pray for them to be punished. He prayed for them to have the hope of forgiveness. And we need to forgive continuously, as Jesus told Peter. Peter thought 7 times was enough. The rabbis were saying that 3 was okay. And Jesus said that 70 times 7. The idea is not that it's quantitative. You know, you just wonder if maybe some of the Pharisees would have read that and it made a ledger with 490 columns in it. And when they got to 491, they didn't need to forgive anymore. Forgiveness is not a matter of bookkeeping or arithmetic, which is a good thing for me. It doesn't have limits. The idea that Jesus is saying, as long as a man is willing to turn and say that I repent, I am supposed to forgive him. Luke chapter 17, verse 3, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee and rebuke him, if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. What was the apostles' reaction to that? Increase our faith. They recognized that it's something being hard. They said, Jesus, that's going to be difficult. But Jesus didn't say, okay, well, then maybe that is too difficult. And what we saw Jesus do is we see Jesus being the perfect example of forgiveness in the way that He lived His life. He left us the perfect example to follow, to have a heart of forgiveness. The apostles' faith can be increased the same way that ours can, by looking to Jesus as the perfect example of an attitude of forgiveness. I said there's so much more that can be said about this subject, but I think we need to address this subject every now and then, because it is so important. We're not going to enter heaven with a heart of unforgiveness. Let's take advantage of what God has done for us and the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us by showing the same kind of mercy to others. I hope these things will be useful to you in your life as a Christian and help you to have an attitude, help cultivate the attitude that you should have of forgiveness in your life. If you haven't done what you need to do to become a Christian, perhaps you have been studying, you have been reading the Word of God, and you've been putting off what you need to do for some reason. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. We need to take advantage of what God has given us. He's given us time, and He's given us mercy. But He hasn't promised us unlimited time. Let's be pleasing to God. If you can respond to the gospel in any way, and we can help you, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing an invitation from you.